Today is the third Sunday in Advent. Advent is a very much a Christian, Western Christian tradition. And Advent is a good time for church to tell the story of the birth of Jesus Christ. The Bible always teaches us, since the time of Israelite in the desert, that God said to the people of Israel, remember the Passover, tell your children and your children's children, generation after generation, the Jewish nation told the story of Passover to their children. In the same way, I believe Christians will continue to tell the story of Christmas, of this baby who was born into this world for a purpose, to our children and children, from generation to generation. So it is a good time to tell this story and to remember this story, because it is a story about Jesus, not about presents, not about Father Christmas, not about Christmas tree, but it is a story about Jesus. But this story has a new significance, a new meaning. The new meaning is that the event, we are waiting for the second coming of Jesus. So the time of Christmas, the time of Advent, also reminds us Christian. It doesn't remind the world, but it reminds Christians of the second coming of Jesus Christ. He is coming again. And we are waiting, we are anticipating, and we are welcoming and rejoicing of His coming. Because when He comes, He will set this world right. He will make everything okay. He will turn everything, the world that we see of sinfulness, of wrong, unrighteousness, where He will turn everything upside down. Everything will be perfect into this new perfect kingdom that He brings with you. So that is why Christians must also celebrate Advent as a period that we want to remember Jesus is coming. But an interesting article and YouTube has been circulating, I wonder, maybe some of you already have them. It's about next week or so, there will be the Star of Bethlehem will appear again after 800 years. And the astrologers told us that it is because of the two planets, Jupiter and Saturn, they were aligned together. So when two planets, we call them stars or planets, they are aligned together, they have double brightness. So you will see a very bright star in the next week or so in the night. Hopefully the clouds is clear. So you can see this bright star. And it is, they call them the Star of Bethlehem. There's another reason. Many years ago, I read in an article about, from some astrologist who knows all about the movement of planet and so on. They said, at the time of Jesus' birth, remember, the wise men saw the star from the east. And they followed the star and to the place in Bethlehem where they found Jesus Christ and in Bethlehem. So the star, the astrologers in that report were telling us, it was also the alignment, not of two stars, but of three stars. So that's even brighter. Of Saturn, Jupiter, and Mars, I think. I'm not sure whether it's Venus or Mars, but it's a long time ago since I read that, but of three stars. So it's when three stars align, they're even brighter, and so on, during that period. So it is quite interesting article to read. I know many of us believe or don't believe about stars and so on, but it is in the Bible. Stars are in the Bible, so it's not something that I made up or anybody made up. But it is interesting that somehow the events of the world and the birth of Jesus Christ is to do with how God controlled the universe, the orbits and the movement of all the planets and all the things in space, whatever you call them. And to be able to enable that, the announcement of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, during the time of Christmas, it's a wonderful thing. So, whether you take it as a kind of, you know, myth or story, it is okay. But I always think that there's something about God with the universe and so on. The story, I go back to our reading in John chapter 4. It is an account of a famous account, very familiar to all of us. There are some wonderful verses there, quotable and very memorable verses there. It is a simple account of encounter. Jesus, by chance or by design, we do not know, encountered this Samaritan woman. And through this encounter, this is one of the most beautiful, detailed account of evangelism. If you want to know what evangelism, I talked about evangelism many weeks ago in one of my sermons. But this account is one of the best evangelism. How Jesus meet a stranger and how he led them step by step into knowing into her heart so that they know about God. And in the end, she was convinced who Jesus is and who God is. So it is a wonderful example and of how evangelism can work and can take place in all the most unlikely scenario. But this is not my sermon this morning. It's a wonderful sermon, that one. But it's not my sermon this morning. My sermon is based on verse 14. In verse 14, it says this, John verse 14, Jesus said to this Samaritan woman, "The water that I shall give him shall be in him a well or fountain." In other translations, you use the word fountain. "A well of water springing up into everlasting life." Several months ago when I was reading this, in my meditation, I began to stop at that point and begin to meditate and write notes. That is why when this sermon is based on those notes and those readings, and which I was able to write yesterday very quickly after Pastor Mark told me that he couldn't do that, he had difficulty in doing the service this morning. So I have to quickly draw my resource from these notes that I made. So they are the result of meditation and contemplation. Of what is the meaning of this? What does it mean to Christian? Meditation always leads us into some sort of answers. It may not be the perfect, definitive answer, but it gives us some sort of explanation that hopefully, knowing the explanation, through this explanation, we may learn to apply in our everyday life. The question that was raised was, what is this well of living water? What is it like to have it? Do I have it, more importantly? Or how do I know I have it? These are the questions for meditation and for contemplation. It is also a challenge. They are a challenge to our own Christian life. Do I have it? How do I know I have it? One of the things that, as early Christian, the beginning of Christianity, when we learn, there's a very important doctrine of Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. These three persons, all in one God and three persons, are important, is an important doctrine and creed of our belief. And yet, the Holy Spirit is one of the least and left out person which has been explained. But yet, we are surprised how the Holy Spirit present at the beginning of creation and even in Revelation, the Holy Spirit were present there when the Spirit present before God. And everywhere else in the Bible, from the first page to the last page, you will find mention of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus himself never stopped talking about the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is an integral and continual part of his ministry. Because he knows that he was going to depart and he's going to send the Holy Spirit to us. So we can assure that practically all that has happened in the world and all that happened in church history are the result and the work of the Holy Spirit. So we cannot afford to overlook it or lose sight of its importance and also his presence and his work. In verse 10, Jesus explained to the Samaritan woman, "If thou knowest the gift of God, and who is it that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would give thee living water." Jesus began to teach about living water. But this living water he was referring to is the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit. It's another name that is given to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit has several names or attributes. He is the dove. He is the descendant. He is the wind. And he is the tongue of fire. Holy Spirit comes in all this form. But this is another form, another state that Holy Spirit comes as living water. One of the first steps of every Christian, our first step to become Christian in our conversion, is to ask God for the Holy Spirit. It's a very important step. One of the confessional term has to ask for the Holy Spirit to enter into our heart. The Holy Spirit cannot enter if you don't agree to it, if you don't ask him for it. He cannot automatically come to you and enter into you without you asking for it. That is not the function of the Holy Spirit. Only by asking, requesting for it, then he will come. And also in conjunction in prayer too. In our prayers, we also sometimes ask in the prayer. Sometimes Christians tell me, "God knows everything. There's no need for me to ask him." But that is not the point with God. God said, "You must still ask me." That is what the Bible always teaches us. It doesn't give and blessing and things does not automatically come to us. It has to be asked. So likewise, the Holy Spirit has to be asked. So if you have never asked the Holy Spirit in your life, you should ask him. And God will be freely given to you. The famous text in Matthew about ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and the doors are open unto you. Really, that verse is for the Holy Spirit. It wasn't about wealth or gift or blessing or things like that. It was mainly, if you read the whole text, it is about the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit is the most wonderful thing of all. Jesus said to the people, "You ask him for God, for the Holy Spirit, and he will be given to you." So is true. But Jesus also said that we also know that when Holy Spirit can be withdrawn from us, because Holy Spirit come to us as a gift, gift can be withdrawn from us. You may well ask, how? I thought Holy Spirit is staying in us for the rest of our lives, for until eternity. Yes, in one sense that's true. But Holy Spirit can be withdrawn from us. And often we find Christians who lost their faith, you can find the Holy Spirit is withdrawn from them. They have no faith at all. They have no connection with God. The Holy Spirit is completely gone out of their lives. And Jesus used a very wonderful word. The word that will make sure the Holy Spirit is remain in you. Jesus teach us in the gospel, the word abide. This is a very important word. And Jesus often said, abide in me and I will abide in you. Abide means to remain and not separated from Jesus. We have to be joined like the vine. The vine, a branch of the vine, cannot be separated from the vine, from the main trunk. It has to join, otherwise it will not survive. And the same way Jesus said, that is how you should abide with me. Abiding with Jesus. And if we are not, if we don't abide in Jesus, one of the consequences is that Holy Spirit is withdrawn from us. Because the Holy Spirit has no longer a function in our lives. So that goes without saying. And furthermore, Holy Spirit, the Bible promised us, is the seal of God's approval of us. Imagine without the Holy Spirit, the consequence is unimaginable. And in verse 14, Jesus said, whoever drinketh of this water that I shall give him shall never thirst, that the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into eternal life. Well is something that we don't see very often. Only I'm not sure whether among us, only those who are old enough, I remember when in my childhood in Malaysia, our water don't come in a tap. It comes from a well at the bottom of our garden. And I don't think many of us are that old so to have that experience. And I remember having to draw water from it and to have bath and things, and all our water, cooking water, washing, everything come from that well. And it is something that you don't see nowadays. And but fountain is something that we see. So well and fountain are some of the translation, because fountain is more something that you see. I think in London we don't see many fountains, and then the famous one probably in Trafalgar Square, the big fountain in Trafalgar Square, and we think that was the most wonderful thing in the whole of England. And I think there may be another one, used to be, whether it's still there or not, I'm not sure. In Leicester Square, there used to be a small fountain in Leicester Square. But those are minute and tiny. If you've ever been to Rome, now there, you can see real fountain. So if you want to see real beautiful fountain, you go to Rome. Every public square, practically, every public square you walk into, there is an enormous fountain in the middle of it. And those fountains are beautiful. They are made of, carved out of marbles, and they are depicted, and they are real. Spill up, real big, big fountain. And it is a marvel, and beautiful to see. And water is cool and clean in the summer. So, Jesus said, in him, a well of water or a fountain of water springing up. The first question in my meditation and your meditation is that, what does it mean? What does it mean that this fountain springing up in us? But after, when we receive the Holy Spirit come into our life, when we abide in Jesus, abiding in God, Holy Spirit is not just like a cup of water given to us when you drink it and that finish and we need another cup after cup. It stays in our life. It stays there and become a fountain, which is one of the most wonderful things God has ever done to us. He gave us as a gift of the Holy Spirit, a gift of this fountain into our lives, so that it will have living water flowing through it until eternity. So Jesus is teaching about this fountain that is in us. When we receive it, when we receive the Holy Spirit, it's like receiving a fountain of living water. It is within us, and there's no need to have refill, because the water will continue oozes out of this fountain. It is in our heart, it's in our mind, and every part of us. The beauty of the fountain, or the well, is that it flows continuously. It never stops. Well and water is not a stagnant pool of water. It is a continuous flowing out. It has life, living. Last night I was watching, not last night, the probably I didn't have time last night, the night before, I was watching a BBC Nature program. It is BBC Two. It is about a team of people who are trying to film the nature, wildlife in Africa. And they experimented as the dry season approached. They dug, make pools, several pools of water. And lo and behold, when the dry season began, all the water, rivers and pools or pond everywhere were all dried up. Animal has no way of getting water. They had to walk for miles and miles to get water. You know, it was essential that they get water. So it was such a blessing, such an oasis for all these animals to find this pool of water, which is forever having plenty. It will never run dry, because I do not know what they did with it, whether there was a pump or something, I'm not sure what they did. But this pool of water. So they film all the animals, many miles, walking for many miles, from the biggest elephant to hippopotamus, to all kinds of lions, everything, coming here to drink water, and all the antelope and every small creatures as well, including rabbits and mice, field mice and everything else, coming to drink water. It was such a wonderful sight for them to see that in this dry and thirsty land, all this animal is being fed. I mean, the grass are very dry. There's not much food left. But at least you need water to stay alive. They eat all the dry roots and whatever things they can find, seeds. But an idea cropped into my mind immediately. I'm a bit like that. Immediately to say, why can't the Wildlife Fund, WWF, and all the aids we pour into Africa make pools such as this for all the animals during the dry season, so they don't have to starve, they don't have to die, and they don't have to kill one another so much, because they have enough water to drink, there's enough grass growing, and so on. So it's an idea. When we think so much about conservation and preservation and worry about animal extinction, perhaps a simple idea can help. If that, for me, is a food for thought. So after that, so now I'm thinking, I go back to explore John again. What does it mean for Christian to have this well or fountain of living water pouring out of us? What does it mean? We know about tap water. tap water when we turn on the tap,
if you run it,
a lot of water can current spring out of the tap water and fill your bucket and your basin up very quickly in a short time. And sometimes there's a slow tap that make it run just a stream of water, because you don't need such a lot of water, a kind of pencil of a stream of water coming out of the tap. And another case, another scenario, is when the water come in drip, 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 droplet by droplet, like my kitchen tap at the moment. Just drip, 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 and then it stops for a while. It decides to stop for a while, and then it starts dripping away. Sometimes they call Chinese torture. I'm not sure why they call it the Chinese torture, that when the water is dripping like that. But the Bible tells us the Holy Spirit, when it comes, it pours out. Like a torrent of water pours out. And we see this kind of description in the Bible. On the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit was poured out into the world, in large measure, many of the people who heard it, and many of the people in the city of Jerusalem heard it. And it was such a phenomenon, outpouring the Holy Spirit. And it changes the life of many, many people. It is the first time when the Holy Spirit is poured out. And Jesus never explained that. But he said he would come. But he didn't tell them how he would come. But that's how the world and the Bible account experience the pouring of the Holy Spirit. This phenomenon happened many times over the church history, all over the world, even in our land in England, it happened. When the Holy Spirit pours out, we call it the revival. When the revival came, you can see the effect of the Holy Spirit. Thousands, miracles happen. Signs and wonders happen. So we can see it, but not many of us have seen it in our lifetime. I have never seen it. I will yearn and hope to see one day of the pouring of the Holy Spirit. That is hope for many Christians. I know many, when I read many of the Christian books, many famous writers, they will pray so much for revival. They say, I want to see it, Lord, because it's such a wonder to see the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Something that the world have never seen. Something that only at the Pentecost and at all this revival, people have seen them. Unfortunately, it is not often, it is not common. Even though we yearn, we long for it. Because it has to happen by the will of God. Revival cannot come at our own will. It cannot be manufactured. It cannot be artificially produced. It has to be the will of God. Because only the will of God, when it comes, the pouring of the Holy Spirit, of the living water, then the power of God will manifest itself. And we will then see it. Perhaps during this time of pandemic, during this time of lockdown, social isolation, and so on, perhaps it's time we can pray that the revival will come so that we may see it in our lifetime. Because before this pandemic, and even now, many people are still ignoring God, ignoring Him as the supreme and universal power of God. The living water explained here as the Holy Spirit should pour out of every Christian in a continuous flow. Although we don't see the torrent of living water pouring out, only a revival. But at least you should come out in little pencil streams of water. But most of our experience with the Holy Spirit is little droplets. Drip, drip, drip. That is how the Holy Spirit comes out of us. Not in a continuous way. So if we want to find evidence of the Holy Spirit in us and a fountain in us, we have to look into how do we treat the Holy Spirit? How is he happening in our everyday life? We have certain evidence in the Bible to tell us how the Holy Spirit come out of us. The Bible calls this streaming out of us the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, all those wonderful Spirit of God. They are the spirits of God. They are the produced by the Spirit. They are spirit of living water streaming out of us. And every Christian should have that living water streaming out of it, not coming out in little drip and drab, drip, 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 but a continuous stream. But there are other divine qualities, divine living water that will stream out of us. They are all from the. They are all gifts of God. Faith is one of them. Faith is the gift of God. Holiness is the gift of God. It's not because of what you do. It's not because of what we do. Holiness is the gift of God. Righteousness is the gift of God, etc. and etc. These are all streams of living water. It should flow out of every Christian, every one of us, without fail. And we should all possess and yearn for this quality. And these are godly qualities. These are divine quality of living water flowing out of us continuously. But in the most of our experience are drip, drip and drop, drops. Rather than a continuous flow. And some of us, even to the point of stopping, it does not flow at all. So, which is a great pity, because the living water cannot be a stagnant water contained within us. It doesn't work that way. It is the living water. It should come out of us. And the Holy Spirit can do that. There's a children's song. They say, every drop of water form an ocean. I think there's it's a wonderful children's song. We sing it when we were in the Sunday school. Little drops of water form an ocean. But it's not so much that the little drop of water form the ocean, but it's what is the flow of living water of the Holy Spirit from my life that matters. Finally, in John chapter 4, Jesus explained one of the clear consequences and result of living water flowing out of us. In verse 24, Jesus said this, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, in spirit. So it's a question that we were asked. So Jesus used the example of worship. When you worship God, you must worship him in spirit. So he used worship to say, what does it mean, you may ask? Worshiping God in spirit. Worship is worship. What does it mean by worship God in spirit? But if we go back to 23, Jesus said this, the true worshippers, Jesus said, shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For, he says, the Father seeketh such to worship him. Now that's very important. God does not like any mechanical, automatic, just run-of-the-mill kind of worship. He was seeking people. Worship him in spirit and in truth.
but in spirit. Now he seeketh that. So he doesn't want anything else, any form of worship. So that is something which is important. So you ask yourself this question, how can we worship God correctly? That's what Jesus said. It must be in spirit. What does it mean to worship God correctly? Certainly correctly doesn't mean style of order. You must have a certain style, you must have a certain order. It doesn't mean loud or quietness. Some people prefer loud music, some people have quiet. Correctness doesn't have that. It's not about hysteria or solemnness. Some Christians go for hysteria, that, oh, I feel wonderful when I'm hysterical and solemnness. It is not about good or bad sermons. It is not about beautiful singing or complete tuneless utterance. It is not about feeling good. After I go to church, I feel good. Or I'm absolutely bored with the church today. It's not about that. God doesn't care about those things. It is that these things do not matter to God. What God requires, as is said by Jesus in this verse 24, is that he requires us to worship him in spirit and in truth. So now we go back to, what are the answers to that? How do we do it? These are some of the suggestions which may provide some answers to you. Each time when you sing a hymn, do you ever question and think about the words in the hymn? Does it come from you? Does it mean something to you, the words that you're singing? Each time when you read God's word, it's just like something that flow over you. Didn't make any impact, did not leave a mark at all. Then you are not in spirit. They are not your worship. Because when you read the word of God, it should speak to you individually, directly. Then the spirit is speaking to you. Each time you pray, do you believe that God will make it happen? If it is the will, that is in spirit. That is in spirit. Because you are believing in spirit, and it was through the Holy Spirit that gives you that gift to believe that it can happen. So that is why our worship cannot be mechanical. Our worship cannot be automatic. It has to come from your heart. It has to affect you. It has to bring joy to you. It has to bring tears to your eyes, because it confounds you and it speaks to you. That is how the Spirit works. That is how you worship God in spirit and in truth. And that is the only way that pleases God. And that is the only way which is acceptable to God. Without the help of the Holy Spirit, without our spirit joined with the Holy Spirit, we cannot please God. Our worship is an empty drum to God. Jesus used this example of worship as a very important example in John chapter 5, verse 24. But there are other ways the Spirit flows. I'm not going to go into detail, but I will just quote to you. That flowed out of us. Jude is a very one chapter book. Jude 20 in the New Testament. He talks about pray in the Spirit. Paul talked about it also. Pray in the Spirit. Not just worship, but praying also must be in spirit. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 15, he speaks about preach in the Spirit. Preaching the gospel in the Spirit. Galatians 5, verse 16 and 25 speak about walk in the Spirit. It means behavior, our daily life. Walk in the Spirit, and so on. So as Christian, our question is this. Yes, when our first conversion, we have the Spirit, Holy Spirit. But the question is, does the Holy Spirit possesses and own you? You may have the Holy Spirit, but does He own you and possess you? It is an important question. The Bible teaches us that we must be filled by the Holy Spirit. The fullness of the Holy Spirit is an experience to be maintained throughout our life. It is not easy to maintain, because frequently we fall by the wayside a little bit, like the drip drip, and then we come back again. Frequently that's how Christians behave. But to have it continuously flowing in our everyday life, we have to live in a state of humble and empty dependence of the Holy Spirit. Depending on the Holy Spirit. And then He will fill us and go on filling us and flowing out of us. To maintain this constant relationship with the Holy Spirit is the only way to be filled by the Holy Spirit. It is impossible to live a life that is abiding in Christ without being filled by the Holy Spirit. So abiding in Christ is the essential and the elementary part of being continuously filled by the Holy Spirit. So sometimes we blow hot and cold with Jesus Christ. You can use that as a illustration why the Holy Spirit come and go in our life. Why the stream of water becomes drip, drip and drop, drop. So it is a stream of water which is a constant reminder that this is how Christians should be. It is time of Advent. It is important that during this Christmas, period of Christmas, it reminds us of our Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world. That is why I ended with verse 42. They call Jesus then, He is the Savior of the world. So it's our constant duty and vigilance to abide by Him and let the living water flow continuously out of us into this world. It is for His glory alone, for God's glory alone. And we must be proud and continue to be proud of the fact, above all things, that we have this wonderful Savior of Jesus Christ, because He lives in us through the Holy Spirit. Amen.